Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
It took her entire fist just to hold on to my pinky. And I remember looking down at her. She had this little spring dress on. Her blonde hair was pulled back and clipped by this little barrette. And the flower in the barrette matched the flower between her toes that was on the strap of her sandal. And as a dad having little girls, I loved accessorizing. And I remember looking down at her and saying, "Are you ready for this?" And she would look up with those blue-green eyes and go, "Yeah, Dad." And then I remember asking myself, "Am I ready for this?" I had the video camera in one hand because it's one of those events that you tape for the first child and then later realize we ain't doing this for any other kid. This was a big day, though. It was going to be her first time in an organized class, not a preschool, not a kindergarten. She was only three. But she had moved from the church I was working at. I was a youth pastor. And she was transitioning from the nursery and the toddlers to the three-year-old class. And here's the difference. When we checked our kid into the nursery, they gave us a number. They gave her graham crackers or goldfish, and she played, basically, for an hour and a half. This involved something far more. There was a program. There was curriculum. There was little tables that she would have to sit at. And my whole fear started going before me and wondering, she looks like mom, but is she going to act like dad? How is this kid going to do when a teacher tells you to be quiet? She can't color. She only scribbles. Is that okay? Are other kids going to out-color her? What type of work are they going to do? Is she going to know the answers? How is this going to reflect? Is this going to affect her college in any way in the future? And I started looking at this situation. Her little fist held my pinky. We walked in. We saw the big windows. And I pointed out, there's the tables you sit at. Here's what's going to happen. Are you ready for this? And once again, she looked at me and she batted those blue-green eyes and said, "Yeah, Dad." And that's when I saw it in the corner. On all three legs. The flannel graph board that held that felt picture, 3 feet by 2 feet. I was also drugged to church when I was a little kid, or drugged to go to church when I was a little kid. And it was there, the entire Bible showed up on flannel graph. That felt board that had one character that played every role. And the little teacher with the blue hair would prepare a lesson every week. Whatever Bible story we were doing, she would put the little figure up there. She would put a staff and tablets in his hand, and he magically became Moses. She would lay him down next to a bunch of sleeping lions, and he became Daniel. The next week, he would show up with the sling, and he became David. He would have a couple buddies in a fiery furnace, and he was Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. And every week, we showed up to see what that dude was going to be. And the entire Bible took place on 3 feet by 2 feet, two hills on one side, one hill on this side. And I thought Bible land was pretty small. Consisted of about 13 people in total. Anytime Jesus talked to a crowd or fed the multitude, the same seven guys would show up in a huddle. And when I saw that Selah had flannel graph laid out for her, I was like, she's going to be fine. She's going to get the Bible on a 2 foot by 3 foot board. And as I left her in the class that day, I started remembering, man, I'd love those pictures when I was a little kid in church. Favorite stories of all time, David and Goliath. Anytime you could get away with violence in church, and the type of violence where a little guy gets to cut off a big guy's head, I was all in. I love that story. Second, followed by Jonah and the big fish, or Jonah and the whale, as Sunday school called it. Partly because I come from a fishing family, and I started bobber and worm fishing from the time that I could hold my own little rod and reel. Partly because anytime in church you could have an animal eat a guy, that was just cool. You don't get a lot of stories like that. And so the problem is, we come to a story today, Jesus' favorite Easter story. And no one told me growing up that when it came to Easter, Jesus' favorite story was Jonah and the big fish when it came to Easter. And I never put that together. So if you got a Bible and you've already opened the book of Jonah because you're trying to get ahead of the class, let me just tell you, you're wrong. Keep something there, but we are going to Matthew chapter 12. I want to take you to Jesus' favorite Easter story. He's going to talk about it three times. In the back of your Bible is the New Testament. Look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 38. I got to set the scene. For 12 chapters, he's been doing miracles. For 12 chapters, he's walked on water. He's healed the blind. He's healed the paralyzed. For 12 chapters, he's walked on the road when those with leprosy called out, "Unclean, unclean," as was the custom there, because they didn't want their disease to spread to anyone that didn't have it. And yet when they recognized Jesus, they also called out, "If you are willing, can you help us?" It's Jesus that walked across the road and stuck his finger into the oozing sores of those with leprosy, and molecules rearranged themselves and skin was made new. For 12 chapters, he's walked inside the room where the 12-year-old girl was sick and had died just hours before. Dad had gone to find help and came back with it a little too late. As mom leaves the bed of her daughter who's dead and buries her head in the chest of her husband, as dad looks over his wife and sees his lifeless daughter for the first time, it's in this little adobe house, underneath the thatch roof, that Jesus slips around the embrace, drops to the side of the bed and simply says, "Talitha koume," which in Aramaic means, "Little girl, arise." Breath comes back into her body and she sits up. It's been 12 chapters of not just miracles, but in between, constantly teaching. He's not just from God, he is God. By him, all men would be judged. It's disturbing the crowd. "We like your power, we don't like your teaching. Some are in, some are out." Now in the midst of the crowd, he just healed a guy who's been demon-possessed. The entire town knew this guy's been demon-possessed. He's one of those neighbors. And when that happens, the crowd is shaken. Many big-time are in, "Okay, if you have the power over evil spirits, you must be God." But the religious leaders are upset. See, in front of their own people, they've just been out religiousized. It's a word. They've just been out religiousized. And so they start a rumor. He's not from God. He's actually a demon himself. Well, Jesus in front of the crowd stops the whole show and goes, "That's your argument? For 12 chapters, that's the best you can come up with? Okay, let's just go with that a step further. So you're telling me now Satan is fighting against Satan?" And then he throws it out logically. Any kingdom that's divided would fall. Any nation that's at war with within isn't going to stand. "That's your argument? I just cast out a demon, and you're calling me a demon?" And the religious leaders are made to look foolish in front of their own people. So they come to him with a simple question. It's a question you may have today. Prove to us on this Easter weekend, prove you're God. In front of everybody, prove you're God. And this is what he does. In Matthew 12, 38, some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." And now he's going to go back and refer to a story from 1 Kings about a queen from Sheba in Africa that comes all the way to Israel to hear the wisdom God gave a king named Solomon. And he says, "The queen of the south will also rise at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Oh, I love the story. In front of the crowd and all that's happened, they come up and say, "Prove it. On this Easter weekend, prove, Jesus, that you're God." And he busted out a flannel graph board, 2 foot by 3 foot, same little two hills on the inside one. He covered it with waves and he put a guy whose head is just peeking over and he goes, "This is Jonah and here comes a fish." And he tells the story that they would all know. "Just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, I'll be in the ground for 3 days. Easter is going to prove I'm God." He goes, "Look, people believed Jonah back in that day, and he was just a prophet." And Jesus says, "I'm greater than any of your prophets." He said, "There was a queen from Africa that heard God gave wisdom to your King Solomon, and she traveled all the way with her entourage just to find out if it's true. After spending some days with Solomon, she believed in God. She's going to stand as a witness against you guys, because you have a greater king with you than Solomon." Jesus says, "You've seen what I've done for 12 chapters, better than your kings and your prophets in history. And you still want a sign? I'll show you one. It's going to be Easter." Okay, well, hold that thought and skip ahead 4 chapters to chapter 16. 4 chapters now, he keeps saying that he is the Son of God. For 4 chapters, he says, "By him, all men will be judged." 4 chapters, he claims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one's going to get to heaven unless you go through Jesus. Oh, this is just ticked off religion. Since they couldn't have Jesus prove with a miracle, but he claims to be God from heaven, so now they ask, "Well, okay, Let heaven show us a sign. If Jesus isn't going to show us a sign, will heaven itself show us that Jesus is truly God? And watch where he goes. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, "When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. So you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of..." Let's do this out loud. "But no sign will be given it except the sign of..." Oh, that's real loud. Jesus then left them and went away. Four chapters later, they say, "Okay, let heaven prove that you are truly God." He goes, "Are you serious? 16 chapters into this? You guys are all farmers and ranchers. You know if there's a red sunset at night, it's going to be a good day the next day. You plan your crops, your time according to that. You also know if you wake up in the morning and it's a red sunrise, it's going to be a stormy day. You guys know how to tell the weather and plan your life around it, and you cannot see what's happening right in front of you? I tell you, I'll prove that I am who I say I am, that every word counts by the sign of Jonah. I'll also be buried and put away as dead for 3 days, and I'll come back. And if there is no Easter, don't believe a word of this story. If there is no Easter, don't put stock in any miracle. If there is no Easter, then don't listen to a word this book is telling you." He said, "That's going to be the sign, once and for all, that I am the Son of God, and I came to do what I'm claiming to come and do." So what do Jesus and Jonah have in common? He'll mention also in the book of Luke, same story. Three times, if you try to get Jesus, prove to me that you're God. He said, "I will. It's Easter," a lot like Jonah. What do they have in common? Let me give you four things to write down. Number one, both were sent by God to a place they didn't want to go. Jesus and Jonah, both were sent by God to a place they didn't want to go. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Last week we opened up that story. He's a prophet that lived in 760 BC, somewhere around 760 to 780. This story takes place, actually. And he's a prophet, and God says in chapter 1 of his book, "I want you to go to Nineveh. It's the capital of Syria, and I want you to preach against them." And Jonah gets in a boat and goes in the opposite direction. Let me give you a little glimpse into Nineveh. I'm giving it away because we're going to get to a book called Nahum in a little bit. Don't even try to find Nahum. But chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says this. A prophet named Nahum writes to the city of Nineveh, and he goes, "Woe to the city of blood." How's that for a title of your city? You got a welcome side coming? Population, 1.3 million. Welcome to the city of blood. You're like, maybe. Maybe not a vacation capital. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears. There are many casualties, piles of dead, heaped upon piles of dead, bodies without number or count, people stumbling over the corpses as they move about, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who have enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft." For any of you that have studied world empires, you would be the first to know and testify. We have never before or since seen an empire as violent and ruthless as the Assyrians. Even Germany in its height did not compare to what the Assyrians were about and did. The great Egyptian empire has come and gone. Babylon moved into its place, and now Assyria has conquered them. Assyria is the world empire at this time. They have a way of building architecture and infrastructure, and yet they don't want to use their own people. They will go to nation after nation, to group after group, and rape and pillage and bring back slaves. And as soon as a slave rebels or isn't useful, they will cut him down where they stand. There's an archaeologist named Boyce, not a Christian or a Christian writer, just an archaeologist that studies the monuments left in the stone tablets of the Assyrian Empire. See, Assyria not just like to conquer people, but every time they conquered, they loved erecting some sort of monument and engraving on it. They just loved leaving their stamp all over the map. And because of that, we have so much history from the Assyrian Empire. Some of the engravings read like this from their generals. One says, "I cut off the heads of the leaders of their city and formed them into pillars outside their gates and dared no man to take them down or touch them." Another one, a general named Bubbo, son of Bubba, which tells you a lot about the family right there. You got a guy named Bubba who named his kid Bubbo. And by the way, no offense to any Bubbas who have a Bubbo. But the general Bubbo, son of Bubba, writes on his monument, "I filleted their king in front of their eyes in the city of Arabella, and I spread his skin and nailed it to the city wall." Another general says, "I flayed all the chief men who had revolted. I covered the pillar of their temples with the skins of their leaders. Within their borders of their land, I flayed and spread the skins upon the walls and the temples of all that we passed." Another officer says, "I cut off the limbs of the officers, the royal officers who had rebelled, and 3,000 captives I burned alive with fire." Another one says, "With their corpses and bodies, I formed pillars on each side of their gates to remember that Assyria is here. From some that remained, I cut off their hands and fingers. From others, I cut off their noses and ears. And many, I put out their eyes if I found them useless to our empire." Another general writes in another tablet says, "I made one pillar of the living on one side of the road, and I piled their heads on the other side of the road. And I bound their heads to posts from the valley to the city gates to remind all men of the empire of Assyria." It is the most ruthless, violent empire we have in history. And Jonah is told, go to their capital city, Nineveh, and preach against them. Oh, make no mistake, he did not want to go. He found a boat heading the opposite direction, and he took off. May I remind you, Jesus was sent to a place that he didn't want to go. No one told me that in Sunday school. The flannel graph had him dying for me, but no one told me the night before, the Thursday before Good Friday, in a garden by himself, three times he prayed, one prayer lasting at least an hour. "I do not want to die for the people of North County." A second time he prayed, "I do not want to die for the people of North County. God, there must be another way." And a third time Jesus prayed, "I do not want to die for the people of North County." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all carry the prayer of Jesus. Oh, he didn't want to go to that cross, people. The difference? Jonah went the opposite direction. Jesus got up and said, "Let's go to the cross." The second thing Jesus and Jonah have in common, both sacrificed themselves for others. Both sacrificed themselves for others. Remember, the storm comes on the boat. We saw it last week. All the sailors and merchants are fearing for their death. They realize this is no ordinary storm in the Mediterranean. This one's got a God hand behind it. They called out to Jonah and woke him up. "Are you the one that's caused it?" And Jonah said, "I'm afraid so." "Well, what do we have to do to be saved?" And Jonah said, "Throw me overboard." Jonah sacrificed himself on behalf of those on the boat. May I remind you, it was Jesus that willingly, once God said, "It is for the very people of North County, there is a cross that is necessary," that he willingly got up and sacrificed himself for others. Thirdly, what they both have in common, both were left for dead for 3 days. Both were left for dead for 3 days. Jesus in the tomb, Jonah, once he was thrown overboard, a large fish came up and swallowed him. And that's where we have a problem with that being the Easter story. I realize we're doing a series called The Unknown Prophets, going through these little books, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah. And we came to Jonah on Easter, and a couple of weeks ago I thought, what in the world are we going to do with Jonah to make it an Easter story? I had no idea it was Jesus' favorite story. But I also realize, if we do a big fish story on Easter, so many of you are going to go, dude, that's a kindergarten story. You expect me to buy that? And I realize we have an issue with it. It's a ridiculous story. You expect me to believe a guy was really in the belly of a large animal, mammal, whatever, fish for 3 days? Ridiculous. I'll give you that. You say, Chris, do you buy it? I do. One, I'm a fisherman. I've seen beasts the size that could probably do that. But secondly, Matthew writes about it. Luke writes about it. He's got an entire book in the Bible named after him, Jonah. And 1 Kings chapter 10 mentions Jonah, son of Amittai, who was a great prophet known in word and deed. Great historical literary affirmation over a period of 900 years that claim there was the prophet in the time. Now, was he in the belly of a fish? Ridiculous. Let me tell you why I buy that. Let me tell you something even more ridiculous. Many of you, more ridiculous. Who you were 3 years ago compared to who you are today, stupid. Just stupid. That you're up early on an Easter weekend to be in church. You've never been up early on it. You were always sleeping one off on a weekend. Are you kidding me? The amount of you that show up, and just 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, the alcohol addiction, the drug addiction, the sexual addiction, the place your marriage was in, how involved you were in New Age and the occult and mysticism. And I'm just talking about the staff at this point, not even you guys. Are you kidding me? I'm looking at, I'm seeing, oh my gosh. Okay, so I'm not even going to look at where you're sitting right now. But where your marriage was, remember 2.5 years ago, you sat in my office, no hope. You had both given each other enough reason to end it 10 times over. And you can't keep your hands off each other today. Stupid. My life, I love going back home to Texas. Not that often. But when I do, I love running into friends that haven't seen me since high school or the year after. Always coming up. Brown, no way. Dude, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm living in California. Shut up. What's going on? What are you doing? I'm like, I'm a pastor at church. Oh, God, it's so fucking funny. You've always been funny. That's awesome. That is good. Oh, God, seriously, dude, what do you do? And I'm like, seriously, man, I'm a pastor at a church. I teach. God, are you so effing funny? You're the funniest guy I know. Really, what do you do? And I'm like, I'm in drywall. I do drywall. I'm going to give up because if I tell you what, you're not going to believe it. It's a fish story. It is a fish story. There is no way. The guy that you knew and the guy that I am, there's no way. You know why I believe this story? Because I know too many of you. And I have no explanation for your life other than Easter. Easter, look at you. Stupid. Remember where you were and who you were and what you were in and where you're heading? And look at Easter. Your story is much harder to believe than a man could survive inside some large mammal or fish for 3 days. And if I can't believe that, I can't believe a Jesus who died for 3 days. And if I can't believe a fish story, there's no way I can believe his miracles. And if I can't believe that, then I don't understand the power of the God that I serve. What Jonah and Jesus have in common is they were left for dead for 3 days. Yes, I buy that. And lastly, both came back with a salvation message. Both came back with a salvation message. Oh, I'm not saying Jonah was Christ in the Old Testament. No, he heard God's message and ran away. Jesus heard God's message and ran to the cross. Jonah will end up being mad at God's grace and mercy. Jesus freely gives God's grace and mercy. I'm not saying they're the same, but I'm saying there's a lot of reason why now I see if you try to say, prove to me on Easter weekend that Jesus is God, Jesus pulls out the flannel graph and he goes, first, let me tell you a story about Jonah. And then you're going to understand who I am. I am greater than the prophets. I am greater than the kings. And not only did we pull out that in the fish, I'm doing that out of the grave. If there is no Easter on your calendar, then don't buy the story. But Jesus says, you're only going to get one sign. Let me show it to you. It's Easter. And if your nation still stops and celebrates it, if 2,000 years later, what one man did, acting alone, without his followers, with everybody who was close to him, abandoned him, in utter rejection, what one man pulled off 2,000 years ago, separated time, we date our calendar by all things B.C., before Christ, and 2012 A.D., Anno Domini, in the year now of our Lord. How does one guy do that? Because every time he was asked, prove you are who you claim to be, he said, I will. It's going to be called Easter. And if you can get out that off your calendar, if you can get around that, then please don't buy my story. But that's the sign I'm going to give everyone. It's the sign of Jonah. I'll be gone for 3 days. Just wait. So what do you do with it? I think the answer is also found in the middle of the story of Jonah. So now if you had opened there, It's time to turn. If you don't know where to find Jonah, go to the first couple pages of your Bible, because it's a little book tucked in the midst of a lot of little books in the back of the Old Testament. Your Bible will tell you what page number it's on. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. I want just to read you what Jonah did and what that wicked city of Nineveh did, and leave you with a little recipe to follow of maybe, just maybe, how to get the most out of Easter. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. From inside the fish, he prays, and he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Okay, I just got to go that scene just a little bit. If there is a fish that's large enough to swallow a guy, how close to shore can that thing really get? Not very close. And if he really vomited Jonah, not in the water, but on dry land, did he skip Jonah? Because there's a sick in the family that's sick. And then there's a sick at times in the family where Amy and I go, oh, they're skipping Jonah's. There's a skip that can project a Jonah. There's a sick that says, whoa. And it has nothing to do with the story. It's just in my mind right now. So, but I'm like, I don't think that thing got that close. I think that fish got and said, I can reach you from here. Something happened in that prayer where God said, okay, you were going to come out the other end, but, because I think he was. I think Jonah was just going to fertilize the bottom of the ocean. And God said, that prayer was good. We got to come back to that prayer. But watch what he gets, chapter 3. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah, same thing I gave you in chapter 1. Just do what I've told you to do. Now Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. In other words, this city is so huge, it takes 3 days just to walk across it. It's a mammoth empire. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now the Ninevites believed God. Wait a second. I think I missed a page. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. That's all you get? It's a one sentence and they're like, oh, we're in. What? And I know some of you are like, Chris, we're hoping for the day you can just do this in one sentence. Come on. That's it? Jonah shows up, all smelling like bad sushi, walks into the city. Can I have your attention? In 40 days, you're all going to burn. And the Ninevites are like, I believe that. How bad do you got to be? How far are you fallen? Where you hear that? They're like, I told you it's going to happen sooner or later. Look, we're standing on top of dead bodies. We've beaten and oppressed everybody we can get our hand. I told you it was coming to an end. They are at a point where God has already done something in their life where they are done with it. They are done with themselves. And when they have someone come and say, there is a God, and you're, look at how you're living, they're like, I know. What took you so long? It's like, well, I was kind of in a fit. You're not going to believe it. But they're like, yeah. I've just been waiting for one day for God to get a hold of me, and I knew it wouldn't be pretty. We buy it. Whew. And watch what they do. So they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Then let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Circle, highlighted, underlined in my Bible. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. And he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. It's all I want to read today. You got to finish the next chapter on your own, but I'll boil it down. So that's what happens inside the city. Jonah leaves and gets up on the mountain outside the city and he watches. And he gets out his little calendar and he starts checking off days because he wants to see the fire show on Nineveh. Ooh, they're going to burn and they deserve it. And Jonah realizes, I'm kind of glad there's a hell because some people need to go there. And I would never say that in church. But there are some people that have hurt my family and my extended family in the most violent, molestating ways. And there are times I am glad there is a God of judgment and justice because some people need it. And Jonah gets up on the hill and gets a front row seat to watch it play out. And after 40 days, when it doesn't happen, Jonah is ticked at God. And he goes, this is why I didn't want to come. I knew if they turned that you would have compassion on even them. They need to burn. And God says, now, Jonah, I got an issue with you. See, all of us want salvation when we're the ones in the fish. But there's other people that don't deserve the same grace and mercy. Can't we agree? Yeah, I'm glad you didn't do that out loud. I think that's part of the point of the story. This story has nothing to do with a man and a great fish. This entire story is to show the compassion of God for anyone, regardless of who you are, the moment you want to turn. Much like David and Goliath, that story had nothing to do with a young boy and a giant, but had everything to do in chapter 17 with God saying, I want to do something to show the world what type of God I am, and that I can save, not by sword or spirit, or sword or javelin, but by my spirit. See, sometimes we miss the story when we look at the characters. And there's something that happened here. And it goes back to that very first phrase that we read in verse 7 when Jonah said, my life was ebbing away. When I had gotten to a place where I felt like my life was slipping away, I had finally dropped to a place where I felt like I was losing the very thing I was trying to be control over. Man, have you been there? Easter is a message of hope for the times our life, our marriages are slipping away. So what do? If you're in that place today, you follow the pattern of Jonah and the Ninevites. Step one, realize there is a God, and it's not me. You got to realize there is a God, and it's not me. Oh, we all want to be our own God. But you got to come to a place of realizing, man, I'm trying to do this on my own and it ain't working. Oh, I was good at this. Oh, I tried to pull this off for years. I love being the life of the party. I love being a fun guy. People not just like me. There were some people that actually wanted to be like me. And I loved hanging around the crowd and the party until the party was over and the crowd was gone. Because when the crowd was gone, I hated who I was left with. And I could put on a good face. I could go to work and tell people that I'm good. But man, inside I felt like my life was ebbing away. This was the best that I could do, and it wasn't making sense. And Jonah got to a place where the Bible said he remembered the Lord, and his prayer rose to him in his holy temple. Now, he's a prophet. He didn't forget about God. He just forgot about the place God was supposed to have. It's not that he had forgotten there was a God, but he had forgotten the type of God that there was. And he said, I got to a place where I had to remember that there is a God and the role he's supposed to have in my life. Please tell me that in this world today, there's something that gives meaning and purpose and significance to the day-to-day routines that we have. Please tell me that in a cosmic void, in an absolute vacuum, that nothingness didn't spontaneously create a big bang, that somehow the intricacies of life and the galaxies that we know it exploded from absolute nothingness. Please tell me that these 50, 60, 80 years we may eke out here on earth, there's got to be something more. That the moment the last breath is taken, the heart stops beating, that it's just not done and lights out. Please tell me that there is a God and the role he plays.
And Easter starts for all of us when we get to a point where our life is ebbing away. There is a God. It can't be me because I'm doing a lousy job playing God. Have you been there? The second thing we find in both Jonah and Nineveh is that they had to repent, simply ask for mercy and change direction. Ask for mercy and change direction. Repentance isn't feeling bad. Repentance isn't coming to church and being preached at and feeling guilty. You can get over that by the time you get to Roberto's. Repentance isn't coming and going, oh, I should be doing something. You can shake that off by the time you get to the car. God doesn't want your feelings. He wants your life. Repentance is them coming to a place and Jonah saying, right here I make a vow that I will follow you. Repentance is the king giving an order that from this moment on, we will turn from our violent ways. I've been heading this way, now I'm going this way. God has told me to go to Nineveh, instead I've gone this direction. Repentance is coming to a place saying, I'm not gonna head here. I don't just feel guilty, but I'm changing the course of my life. And we find from a person and a people, the moment they did that, they got God's attention. We find thirdly, there's an act of surrender. I just simply put, get off the throne and accept the new king. Oh, I love that picture. Don't lose sight of that picture. Assyria is the world empire at this time. Therefore, that king who sits on the throne in Nineveh is the most powerful man in the known world. The highest position of humanity at that time sits on that throne. And when he understood there is a God and it's not him, when he understood he has to do life differently, he got off the throne. He took off his royal robes. He put on sackcloth. Just think of it as a burlap bag. It's itchy. It's not good. It's uncomfortable. It's the least that you could ever wear as a human. It's that sign of saying, I am done with me and all that I've brought in. And then he sat in the dirt and he told his kingdom, there is a new law. Everyone do as I do. We are done playing king. Because look where it's gotten me. I look at the bodies in my life. I look at the people that I've hurt and have hurt me. And I go, please tell me. There's got to be something more to life than this. And I love that he got off the throne and accepted there's got to be a Lord of my life and it's not me. We've got this Western idea of Christianity that we accept Jesus as our co-pilot and we go through life. People, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. He did not die on the cross to play second. He did not die on the cross to be an advisor or a guide. He died so that you might surrender. And I hate that word as much as you do. Partly that's human nature. Partly I'm going to blame my older brother. He was 5 years older, which means he was twice my size growing up. There were a few years where I got faster, but eventually he would find me. I had to come back home. And he would always throw me on the ground, either in the house if my parents were gone or usually out in the driveway if my parents were home. And he would put one knee on my shoulder and the other knee on the other shoulder, and my little head was just sticking up. And in that position, he just slowly let the spit drip from his mouth. And he would always come up with the phrase, and he'd always smile that little smile, and he'd always say, you can get up whenever you want. Just say whatever he had me say that day. And I would not break. I would sit there for 11 or 12 days, it seemed like. That's how my memory has it anyway. Face covered with spit. Every time you try to call out for mom and dad, it came inside the mouth. And still there was something inside this little guy that said, I will not surrender. Oh, we hate surrender. I hate coming to a point where I have to admit I'm defeated. I hate coming to a point where I have to admit I can't do it. I hate coming to a point where someone else's word governs my life. And yet I've tried to do my life and I realize I don't make a good God, let alone a king. And surrender always comes before salvation. Always. There's a story in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke carry about a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, please tell me, what do I have to do to be saved? How do I get to heaven? And Jesus goes, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery. He goes, no, I've been good. Jesus goes, oh, okay, you only lack one thing. And the guy goes, well, what is it? And Jesus goes, go sell everything you have and you come back. You're in, you can follow me. And the guy's like, shut up, seriously. Seriously. And he walked away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus didn't chase him down. It wasn't a God who told anyone else to get rid of their possessions. It's not a God that's against possessions. It was a God that was making a point. You want salvation, not surrender. You want a Savior, not a Lord. And Jesus doesn't play Savior until there's surrender. I will prove you don't want a king. I will say one sentence. Can you do it? No. Get out of here. Oh my gosh. You think you can have a Jesus and salvation and yet there's no surrender? Oh, rich young rulers. Wake up and read the Word. Surrender always comes. He did not die on the cross to be a co-pilot and dole out free salvation. He died on the cross to buy us back, to pay for our debt, and therefore we sign over the pink slip. He owns us. And he goes, if there's no ownership, then you're not mine. You're yours. Congratulations. At the end of your life, you're God, you're King. I hope you figured that one out. Then lastly, they started with obedience, even when they didn't feel like it. You'll have to get up today and walk out. Carlsbad, Fallbrook, Green Oak, Kailua, whatever venue you're watching it. You'll get up and walk out and start with obedience in areas that you don't feel like. Please don't come up after the service and tell me, Chris, actually, I think after that experience, Jonah wanted to go to Nineveh. Oh, shut up. I'll just say that publicly so I don't have to tell you personally. It'll hurt your feelings. He did not want to go to Nineveh. Well, how can you say that? Look at his message. One sentence. Listen up. In 40 days, you're all going to hell. I did it. Great. Thanks. He did not want to be there. There wasn't a message. Guys, I love you. My heart breaks for you. Now you're going to be judged. I'm going to go up and watch it. Peace. He didn't want to do it. No more than Christ wanted to die on the cross. But for you, He did. Obedience in areas that you don't feel like it is obedience. There is much this Bible has to say about my life, about my attitude, about my relationship, about my sexuality, about my finances, about my future, about my gifts, about my education, about what I do in life and priorities that I disagree with. I would rather do differently. And yet in those areas, obedience, when I don't feel like it is obedience. And when you get to a place of understanding there is a God and it's not you, I got to come to a place of repenting because I've gone the other direction my way. God, I surrender. But you're going to have to help me to do what I don't want to do. Congratulations. That's obedience. And he said, Jonah, I'm letting you out of a fish. Nineveh, I'm letting you off the hook. Oh, the story of Easter. Wrapped up in Jonah. No wonder it was Jesus' favorite story. Because Easter is the only hope for two groups. Number one, any Christian who's heading in the opposite direction. Any Christian who's heading in the opposite direction. Any Jonah or Jonette here today. Who God said, go this way. And you said, I'm getting a boat this way. I look at the story and go, are you kidding me? How stupid. God told you where to go when you went the other direction and you're a prophet. You know better. What an idiot. And then I start reading the pages. And every page starts whispering, Chris, you're the idiot. Because I promise you, every gnarly, crusted, gray-bearded old prophet dude from the Old Testament would give anything to have what you have. They're like, I sit around and wait for God to show up and tell me something every randomly once in a while. You know what they wish they had? They wish God just gave them a letter and told them what to do and how to live. Oh, that would have been so much easier. It is called the Word of God because it is the Word of God. And before I jump down Jonah for being an idiot, I got to look and go, what's he telling me clearly to do? Clearly how to live. Clearly as a single person, how to handle your purity. Clearly in marriage, how to treat your spouse, and I don't care what you're getting back. And don't come up and tell me because there's friction, there's emotional abuse, and you get your way out. Oh, I believe there can be abuse in relationships, unfortunately. But that doesn't mean just because things aren't going the way you want them to go. Where have we come to a place where if I'm not being totally fulfilled, I have every right to live life my way when it comes to the Word of God or the marriage that I chose and walked into? And I come to a book that tells me, Chris, in your life, in your relationship, in your finances, with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends, with your enemy, here's how to live. And I look at it and go, are you kidding me? I got me a boat heading in the opposite direction. And Easter and the story of Jonah is hope with a God that says, I should have killed you. I should have destroyed you. But if you repent and surrender, I not only am taking you back, I'm using you. And this church has proven to me the story of Jonah. The amount of us that should have been dead a long time ago. And I'm like, God's doing what with you? Stupid. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing? See, the story of Jonah is also hope for those who find themselves in the enemy's camp. The story of Jonah is also hope for those who find themselves still saying, that's not my God. Now hear this. I'm not calling you Ninevites. I don't think any of you about Nineveh, the Ninevites at this point, you wouldn't be at a service. But the story of Jonah is the story of a God that says, I don't care what you've done and where you've gone and how far it's been. I don't care what's been done to you or what you willingly participated in. Read it. If I have compassion for even the Ninevites, you're in. There's hope for you. And it's not about being bad. Remember, the group Jesus was talking to was the Pharisees. Religiously, they were the most upright, ethical, moral people on the face of the earth. And Jesus says, you're my enemies. It's not about being bad or being good. It's whether or not he is the Son of God or not. Are you in or are you against him? He doesn't leave a middle option. He doesn't leave a good teacher. He doesn't leave a great prophet or a great king. He said, I am beyond all that. Are you in or are you in the enemy's camp? And some of you are sitting here going, just show me some. Give me proof. On this Easter weekend, show me that Jesus is Son of God. And I would say, check your calendar. It's why you're here. 2,000 years ago, a man acting alone pulled something off that has radically changed time. Please tell me how. Occasionally, we may have a national holiday because of one nation that went against another nation and claimed independence. But please tell me something we celebrate 2,000 years later that was pulled off by a single individual, not a movement, not an army. Tell me. Tell me how you get around the empty tomb. I am tired of Christians talking about their Christianity with their feelings. Please knock it off. You do a disservice to the rest of us. We have made Christianity come in with your hearts, leave your brains outside, and you can accept this. I'm a Christian because in worship sometimes my fingers tingle and I get a tear. Bravo. I did that at the U2 concert. I follow Christ because of facts, not feelings. I am glad you have an encounter with God, with the Spirit at times. But I follow God because of facts. I cannot get around Easter. What happened to 12 men in 40 days that changed everything? What happened to a group of followers, 12, where one committed suicide out of his own guilt? Their self-appointed spokesman openly denied Jesus 3 times publicly. The other 10 took off running in the dark. We find him in 2 places, locked behind closed doors, guilty, disappointed, rejected. And the others go back to their old lifestyle, fishing. Movement over. 40 days later, we find them on the very streets in the exact same city, being witnesses to a resurrected God. And they flip the course of history upside down. What happened to those followers? What happened to the body? Oh, please don't tell me you believe that someone got in and just stole it. Does that change lives? You're going to follow a lie out to the point of death that will radically change all followers from being dispersed to coming back in? Please don't tell me you believe the hallucination theory that the 500 people Jesus appeared to after Easter were simply hallucinations because they met with great faith. They weren't meeting anymore and they had no faith. And that hallucination cooked for them, ate with them, taught them new messages that are written down in the New Testament. That hallucination said, come up and touch the holes in my side, the hands in my wrist. Please don't tell me you follow God because you felt something. Please tell me you've used your brain, you've examined the fact, and the one sign that he claimed three times, you want to know I am who I said I am? I will give you Easter. Get that off your calendar. And then you can do away with my word. But for 2,000 years, the most civilized, intelligent nation has not been able to remove that. And you want a sign, and you want proof, and you have a Jesus that said, I gave you one. Your calendar is dated by when I lived. You have to celebrate my birth in a manger with packages and trees. And you have to celebrate my rising again by hiding eggs and chocolate bunnies. Tell me how a single man in history who was either a liar or a lunatic pulled that one off. Have a great Easter. It's the only sign we get. Father, thank you for today, for bringing us here on this Easter weekend, for letting us see why Jonah was your favorite story. It makes sense that what he did in 3 days and how you brought him back was going to be parallel to an act that we cannot celebrate today any differently than calling it Easter. And yet I'm aware, and all the venues and those that are watching right now as we pray, there are some of you that say, you know what, Chris, I've blown it. I'm a follower, but man, in my sexuality, in my pornography, in my marriage, in my attitude, in my work, man, I'm going the opposite direction. Then right now, take this time just between you and God and say, God, I am done. I'm pulling a Jonah. Give me the strength to go out and live differently, to cut off whatever needs to be cut off, to walk with you. Oh, may Easter be hope. I don't care how far you've drifted from your God. And for those of you, as we pray, that are sitting here saying, I have never given my life to God, man, I challenge you right now, this Easter weekend, to realize Jesus was who he claimed to be. His words are what he meant. He proved it by this holiday. He did die on the cross to cover our penalty so we wouldn't be judged. He took that penalty. And if today is the day you want to surrender your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Right now where you sit, you don't have to do it out loud, just between you and God. I want you to repeat these words. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here. Thanks for allowing me to hear this. I've been a lousy God of my life. Today I believe Jesus was the Son of God. Thanks for Easter. And so today I ask you to forgive me. Today I ask you to come into my life. Be my King. Be my God. Show me how much you love me. Show me how to follow you, especially in areas I'm not going to want to. Right here, I surrender. I'm done with me. You have the throne. And if today was the first time you said that prayer, everyone's going to take out a communication card in just a second. It's in your bulletin. They're just going to fill out prayer requests, questions, or info. There's a little box. Just write in that box, I said that prayer. We want to pray for you. We want to give you some free information to help you. God, for the rest of us, may this be a holiday once and for all that we realize this is the proof. You are who you claim to be. Your word counts today just as much as it did then. And God, may you find us willing to follow, especially in areas we don't want to. Forgive us for wanting a Savior without surrender. May you find us faithful today. Thanks for taking us back. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
As you go, I know there's still some of you going, come on, they brought me to Easter and I had to hear a fish story in an empty tomb. I can't buy that. You're allowed. I just want to challenge you as you go. Not what faith, but what facts are you basing your eternity on? You better be sure of that before your last breath. For me, I follow Christ because of the facts, regardless of what the feelings come and go. Because 2012, our nation, no matter how far we've gone, still has an Easter on the calendar. Please help me understand that one. If he wasn't who he claimed to be. Have a great Easter, everybody. It's the only sign you get. We'll see you next week.